Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 18 through 20. You want to keep your Bible and your device open during the sermon. We'll work through verses 19 through 20 in particular. But let's read all three verses to finish our final sermon on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 verse 18 and following, this is the word of our Lord. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So ends the reading of God's inspired and holy and powerful word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon your people even now. We pray that you would teach us about the power of God through prayer, the power of Jesus Christ through the means of grace, through the armor of God, through the expressed gift of praying. Lord, we know how weak we are in these matters, and we pray that you would teach us this morning and move us this morning to be servants of God, prayer warriors engaged in spiritual battle. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, I'm excited. Next Sunday is Outreach Sunday, and we will launch a four-week sermon campaign called Christmas is Forgiving. This week, we sent out 10,000 invitations to our community, and even we are asking you this week to invite friends, family, neighbors, loved ones to church. I do hope to preach a powerful evangelistic sermon next Sunday called Finding Forgiveness. And I wonder, how will that sermon go? How will it go? Will people be brought to a saving faith in Jesus Christ? Will some people come and rededicate their lives to Christ and begin attending church? How will it go? Well, on one occasion, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was asked a question. Mr. Spurgeon, what is your secret? He replied without hesitation, my people pray for me. He goes on elsewhere, preachers can do anything and everything if we have a praying people around us. Now here in the book of Ephesians, we've reached the closing lines, the last chapter, really the last final words of the Apostle Paul written in this prison letter. Imagine with me for a moment Paul writing this letter. He is the aged Paul with gray flowing beard, his legs well worn from 1,000-mile journeys across the Roman Empire. He has a scar-covered torso with over 195 lifetime lashes for Jesus. And yet he still has a bright mind, one of the brightest theological minds in the first century. What an awesome figure this man would make. And yet look in your Bibles at verse 19 to his plea. He says in verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, and pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, was the Apostle Paul putting them on? Is this a lame attempt at humility? This is Paul writing these words. Paul, the single greatest missionary of the first century, if not the Christian church. Well, the answer is no, because prayer is the first thing. Prayer is the second thing. Prayer is the third thing. Pray, pray, pray. Paul says it three times in two short verses. Look at verse 18 in your Bibles. He says, pray in the Spirit. Then he says, always keep on praying for all the saints. Then in verse 19, he says, pray especially for me. And so we learn from Paul that preaching is a ministry of the whole church. Preaching is your ministry. Preaching is not a spectator sport. We are to pray for preachers and for the preaching of the word. Like the older pastors used to say back in the day, they would say, if you pray me full, I'll preach you full. And so it is. So let us ask our first question, for what should we pray? And we see that in verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me. And that's our first point. Pray for the words of your preacher. Pray for the words that words may be given your preacher next week. Now, this is a great point, isn't it? We all want preachers to have something good to say, right? We do. But, you know, preaching is so fascinating. I've been doing it now for about almost 20 years. And I will tell you, over my lifetime of preaching, for every six people who like a minister's sermon, there's about a half dozen who don't. It's really an unenviable job to have in that sense. And so what words exactly is Paul asking you to pray the preacher would say? Is he asking you to pray that your minister would have an interesting sermon? I mean, there have been some Sundays I'm just like, Lord, just please don't put people to sleep with my sermon. Is Paul asking us to pray that the preacher would have a profound sermon? Which is one of the most painful things you can say to a preacher, which is, we're going elsewhere because we need, we're not being fed. That's just a catch-all. It just means, you know, they're just mad at you and you really won't know why. And so they just sort of get you as they go out the door. We need to be fed. We need to be fed. Are we asking for profound sermons? Are we praying for comprehensive sermons? Are we praying for practical sermons? You know, a sermon that has something practical at the end that I can take home with me that week. And the answer is found actually in our text. The kind of words you should pray that a preacher has. And in verse 18, we see the answer to the kind of sermon you are to pray for. In verse 18, look there, you are to pray in the Spirit that words would be given to me. And so you are to pray that the minister says the words of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's words are what you are asking in your prayers that the minister preaches. I find it fascinating that Jesus spoke so much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit we learn in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Those are the magnum opus words of Jesus about the Holy Spirit. And I remember first studying those when I was a teenager, reading through John 14 and 16. And among many things Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, look what he says is the ministry of the Spirit in John 16, 13 through 15. This is what he says. But when he, this is Jesus speaking, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me, Jesus, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. That's it. That is the plan of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's plan for preaching is to reveal the truth of Jesus and glorify Jesus. And so no matter what the preacher, whether he's a practical preacher, a theological preacher, a lecturer, or an exhorter, if he is preaching the truth of Jesus that glorifies Jesus, he is doing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is for which you should pray, that preachers would reveal Jesus and glorify Jesus. Maybe a way to say it would be we're praying that we hear Christ-centered sermons, not Christian-centered sermons. Or maybe you could say we want to hear God-centered sermons, not people-centered sermons. Preaching that is blessed by the Holy Spirit shines a floodlight on Jesus. I like how John Stott says it, one of my favorite theologians, greatly influenced me for many years. He says this, he uses a wonderful illustration of a church building. He says this, when the floodlighting of a church is well done, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see the floodlights. They're sort of hidden in the bushes. You are not, in fact, supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building. The floodlight's job is to maximize the building's dignity by throwing its details into relief so that you can see it properly. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Or think of it this way. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulders onto Jesus, who stands facing us. The Spirit's message is never, look at me, come to me, get to know me, but always, look at him. See his glory. Listen to him. Hear his words. Go to him. Have his life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. And that is what you're praying your preacher does. That is what you are praying for ministers to preach the words from the Holy Spirit all about Jesus. And dear church, you will know that this is happening in the church when the Spirit's power is unleashed. Because when Spirit-empowered preaching of Jesus Christ occurs, then people's hearts will burn, minds will be opened, shackles will be broken in two, and people will come to know and love Jesus. This happened early in the ministry of the apostles on that road to Emmaus. You might remember the story. Dry dust coated the teeth of two disciples as they trudged many miles out of Jerusalem, and their hopes were dead as Christ's body. Their hopes were cold as his corpse. And then this stranger intercepts these two disciples, and they tell him their tale of woe. And then Luke 24:27 tells us these beautiful words, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, the stranger, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning the Christ. And then the stranger vanishes, the two race back to Jerusalem, panting along the way, and they're saying to each other, did not our hearts burn while within us, while he opened the scriptures to us? And dear church, that's what we're praying for. We're praying that the Spirit would burn in our hearts, that the preacher would preach in the Spirit words that burn our hearts about Jesus. And so we pray for words, Christ-centered words, for our preachers. Now, secondly, next week, what should you be praying for? Firstly, that the minister would have words about Christ. But secondly, we are to pray, Paul tells us, for confident preaching. Next week, for confident preaching. Look in verse 19. All right, look there again. He says, pray that I will fearlessly make known the gospel. That I will fearlessly make known the gospel. Now, the Greek word there for fearless, according to the Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich Greek lexicon, a staple lexicon of all seminarians, it says that it means confidence, boldness, fearlessness, especially in the presence of persons of high rank. Have you ever wondered why preaching ebbs and flows? Why preaching can be great one week and then just sort of the next week? Have you ever wondered, one Sunday a sermon will flash with bold imperatives, and the next Sunday it will flicker with mild suggestions? Remarkably, both sermons can come from the lips of the same preacher. And do you know what it really often depends on, everybody? Are you ready for the secret? What kind of week the minister's having. It's rather pitiful sometimes. Perhaps that pastor is having a conflict with another church leader. Or maybe there's some problems going on in his home. Or maybe he's in the middle of a rough counseling situation that went late on Saturday night. Maybe he just has too many irons in the fire, and all of that can bring the preacher's week crashing down. But I'll tell you what the worst enemy of the preacher is. Here it is. Proverbs 29:25. Here it is. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. Are preachers so snared by the fear of man that they are depriving you of bold and confident and courageous preaching? And if you think so, if you're like, yeah, I mean, these sermons, they're cold, then you need to pray. Don't judge your minister. Don't gossip about your minister. Don't slander your minister. Pray for your preacher. Because, dear church, the church needs fearless preaching. Paul says this. This is bold Paul. This is fearless Paul, praying for fearless preaching. And so, dear church, I hope you're not risking your spiritual health on the fluctuating quality of your pastor's personal life. I advise you not to do that. I live with me. I know what I'm like. Don't do that. I hope you don't play the odds that Pastor so-and-so in your life has his spiritual act together enough each week to provide you bold sermons that you and your family need. Don't be that foolish. Don't be that presumptuous. Paul says, pray for fearless preaching. You'll get what you ask for. Ask for nothing, you'll get it. Ask for heaven's gates to open, get a blessing until there is no more need. Please pray for confidence even next week, because confidence is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And since it is a sovereign gift given by the Spirit, not depending on human merit, the Holy Spirit will give you bold preaching even when your minister has a rotten week. You pray. Jesus cherishes you too much to leave your redemption to the fickle and feeble hands of a preacher. You pray. Pray that the Spirit will work even through your preacher's weaknesses. Now, I find it interesting that this actually happened in the book of Acts to a preacher who, in his early days, I would not have recommended be your preacher. Peter. You remember how Peter holds up under pressure. He denies the Lord 3 times before the cross. Christ still prays for Peter. Peter then, day of Pentecost, preaches with boldness such that it flabbergasted the Sanhedrin. Look at Acts 4, verse 13. It says this, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Now pause there a moment. They then get out of prison, and Peter and John learn that boldness is a gift of the Spirit, and so they go to the church prayer meeting, and they all ask the church to say a prayer, and look what the prayer is. Chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Now, Lord," this is their prayer, "consider their threats of the Sanhedrin and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness." Then look what happens in verse 31, a few verses later. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And then what happens? It continues in verse 33, "with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them." Isn't that beautiful? God's people praying for the boldness with Peter and John. Peter was just foot and mouth apostle and just was so fickle, so unpredictable, so up and down. One moment swearing eternal allegiance to Jesus and the next moment denying that he even knew the man when a slave girl around a campfire says, "You were with him." Prayer. I love how Arturo Azurdia in his book, Spirit-Empowered Preaching, describes the kind of preaching you should pray for. It's this, he says, "When the Holy Spirit powerfully attends the preaching of the Word of God, there suddenly is an ease of speaking. There is a holy authority. There is another worldly kind of courage that can compel an ordinary man to invade the domain of darkness and demand the deliverance of people ensnared in that realm. Hearers will be moved, gripped, humbled, comforted, even angered. Such are but some of the effects of the vitality of the Spirit. And so, dear church, we are to pray for confident preaching." But Paul continues. He's not done asking for prayer. This is Paul now, right? Paul asking for these prayers. And look at our third point as the verse continues. Paul thirdly says, pray for clear preaching next week. Pray for clear preaching. The verse goes on there in verse 19. He says, pray also, look at your Bibles, make sure I got it right here. Pray also that I may fearlessly make known what? The gospel? What? The mystery of the gospel. Pray that I would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So now Paul is praying not only for courage to preach, but praying for clarity in his preaching. Otherwise, preachers can have much heat and no light. We must pray clearly to make known the mystery. Look how very respected commentator Leon Morris describes mystery here. He says, "With us, a mystery is something hard to work out. We think, for example, of a story where the clues are scattered around. But the Greek term does not denote something difficult to work out. No, it means something impossible to work out." It says, who would ever have worked it out that our salvation does not depend on anything we do? Not on our prayers, our resolutions, our good lives, not on anything we do. It depends on God's saving action in Christ. And this profound truth, which we can never work out for ourselves, has now been made known by God. Would you all agree with me that a lot of modern preachers mishandle the gospel? Think about some of America's fastest growing Protestant churches. And I'm not here to name names. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. I am here to ask us to think. What is this gospel they are preaching? You see, you need to realize that the gospel the Bible teaches is a revealed mystery. It is revealed, but there's a mysterious element about it. Even though it's revealed, even though it's in the text of Scripture, something in it is difficult for our carnal minds to get around and say, that'll preach. We forever are looking at the gospel and saying, well, I think it would preach better if it was this way. And there are so many shipwrecked gospels that have been preached and littered the shores of the 20th century in which I was raised and now into the 21st century into which we live. And a lot of these false gospels, these misunderstood, mishandled gospels, all emerge thinking that they are the Titanic, that they are the Titanic, the invincible. And yet, sadly, these Titanic gospels are shipwrecked. They've been buried by the ocean of this age. Some of the most brilliant theological minds of our century have been mishandling the gospel. Over there is the health and wealth gospel. The health and wealth gospel, that is not the gospel Paul is preaching about here in Ephesians. Over there is the therapeutic gospel. We middle class reformed people sort of like that therapeutic gospel, meaning life, God wants life to be the way you want your life to be. Therapeutic gospel. Over there is the liberation gospel that has told developing countries that are racked with poverty and injustice that the gospel is only about political structural change. Over there is the liberal gospel, which says, you know, we're too enlightened, we're so scientific, we're just so rational that we know half of these stories between me and you and the fence post is just fairy tales. And we'll sort it out for you. All of these shipwrecked gospels litter 20th and 21st century shorelines. And you can almost hear their drowning gasps as they keep clinging for relevance, clinging to timelessness. Shipwrecked theologians that I studied in seminary so that I would be aware of them. Men whose brain power equals that of our entire presbytery. Do you really think your preachers and elders are better than them? Do you think I am smarter than the books of guys I was made to read in seminary? Do you think so? Why did these great men and minds utterly botch the mystery of the gospel as revealed in the scriptures? We are not smarter, nor more educated, nor more gifted than they. These men were great. They were greater than me. They were a casualty of spiritual warfare, and without the Spirit's help, they have botched the mystery of the gospel. And so, dear church, we are to pray for clear preaching of the mystery of Jesus Christ died, risen, and coming again to cover our sins, to make us more like Christ, and to usher us to glory one day as we do good deeds of love and kindness along the way. I've just said the gospel. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you believed, which also you received, by which now you stand, if you hold fast the word, unless you have believed in vain. For I've declared unto you that Christ died for our sins, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. There is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. You need to pray that that is a loved message. That it is loved more than money. That it is loved more than a good house, a good career, a good family, a healthy life, a happy life. That gospel, that would ring true and make our hearts burn and say, give me Jesus. Give me the Christ. More than anything this world has to offer, give me Jesus. That is the gospel. Pray for clear preaching. And then finally, dear church, pray for costly preaching that is willing to endure hardship. And Paul closes with this in verse 20. He says, I'm proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. And then he adds a phrase. Look at your Bibles, verse 20. It says, for which I am what? An ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so here we see that a very committed gospel preacher counted the cost. Paul wore painful prison chains as an ornament of his hardship. And dear church, it seems to me as I've studied church history and looked at the Bible that every preacher is called to bear some painful prison chains in their ministry. I have met in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and elsewhere some of the most gifted and godly preachers that I know. And yet so many of them live with this painful possibility that their preaching ministry will not yield personal status or statistics that they would like. The Holy Spirit's in charge of that. And sadly, when those results don't satisfy the preacher, that man may have to live with a persistent and nagging grief all of his ministry. Everything in your preacher's native constitution will seek to escape bearing painful prison chains for Jesus. And so you've got to pray for your preachers that we won't redefine our call as pastor. No matter what chain, no matter what scorn, no matter what finger pointing of loss of status, loss of statistics, loss of anything, you pray that they preach. You pray that your preachers find their adequacy outside of themselves. I like how Alistair Begg puts it concerning the hardships of the pulpit. This is what he writes. He says, "The pulpit calls those anointed to it as the sea calls its sailors. And like the sea, it batters and bruises and does not rest. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time, and to know each time you do that you must go out and do it again." And so, dear church, pray for preaching in the Church of Jesus Christ. Pray, pray, pray. Pray three times, says Paul, commanding it. Pray for your preacher. Pray for the future preachers. Pray for the young preachers. Pray for the old preachers. Pray that they will preach Christ. Pray that they will be confident. Pray that they will preach clear and costly sermons that can endure hardship. And may God's Holy Spirit hear those prayers. And may the Spirit even come, God willing, next Sunday and touch the hearts of many in our church and community. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the amazing work of the Holy Spirit proclaiming Christ through the church. All the way back to the book of Acts in the first century, when your church struggled for centuries as almost an afterthought in Western civilization. We thank you, O Lord, that even now we see the fruit of your Spirit through the sacrifices of so many. We pray, O Lord, that you would call your church even now to Christ-centered, costly, clear preaching that will endure hardship. Lord, may Jesus be praised and may people be touched by Jesus. We humbly ask these things in his name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jennison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.